You may wish to turn to the passage again in John's chapter 21. I will be referring to that story. And there is another story told, a beach story told by Lauren Isley. It was written in the last century and it's very popular. It's been told by many preachers and many orators. And once upon a time, there was a wise man who used to go to the ocean to do his writing by the ocean. And he had a habit of walking along the beach as each day began and as he would anticipate his work. And one day as he was walking along the shore, he looked ahead along the beach and he saw someone whom it seemed that this person was a dancer. And so he smiled to himself and made his way along the beach a little bit further until he got closer to this person. But he noticed it wasn't someone dancing, it was a figure of a young man who was constantly bending down and throwing something. And so as he drew closer to the young man, he greeted him, "Good morning. May I ask you," he said, "what you are doing?" And the young man paused and looked up and replied, "I'm throwing starfish into the ocean." Well, then the man said, "Well, I must ask then, why are you throwing the starfish into the ocean?" To this, the young man replied, "The sun is up and the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them in, they'll die." Upon hearing this, the wise man commented, "But young man, the beach is full of thousands of these starfish. How can you make any difference?" And at that moment, the young man then bent down again, picked up a starfish and threw it into the sea. And as it met the water, he said, "It made a difference for that one." I want us to consider another beach story. The story of how Jesus met with the disciples met with the risen Jesus on the shore. This resurrection story that we have in John's Gospel, chapter 21. Here we read of the Galilean appearance of Jesus. And this appearance wasn't immediately after his resurrection. This was the third time we read, and some time had elapsed. Remember, the woman who had gone firstly to the tomb had seen Jesus on Easter morning. And on the same day, the Savior appeared to the disciples, at least 10 of them. Thomas was missing, and remember, he doubted the story. This was the first time. A week later, we read in John chapter 20, the disciples were hiding behind closed doors when Jesus appeared again to the disciples. Thomas was there this time, and he believed. This was the second time, according to John. And then the third time, according to John, was in the north by the Sea of Galilee. And how the disciples got there and why they went there, we can only speculate. Only a few of the disciples were in Tiberias: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John. And possibly the other two were Andrew and Peter, the Galilean seven. These were the local sons of Galilee, the seven who had grown up with fishing and were skilled in their job. It is possible they had escaped from Jerusalem undercover and went home to where they were comfortable and felt safe. It is also possible they were in Galilee with high expectations of seeing Jesus, because if you read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, there is a clue that the risen Jesus would be going to Galilee. We read that in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Do they go fishing to take their mind off the trauma they had experienced? Have they resigned to the fact that the venture with Jesus was over? They didn't understand or believe the illusion Christ spoke of in regard to them receiving the Holy Spirit and launching out into a ministry of witness to Jesus. So they return to the place and the job they knew best. Simon Peter always gives leadership and suggests he goes and does what he is best at in verse 3. "I'm going fishing." Was this a kind of therapy for him, to go out on the calm night on the surface of a kind sea. Throw out his net and contemplate. Think over the relationship with Christ. He had denied knowing Jesus 3 times. He was dismayed at his behavior. And he had lifted his sword and amputated the high priest's servant's ear, which Jesus was disgusted at. Peter must have been under stress. And what did the resurrection mean? He must have been confused. He needed a night's peace and calm and be able to do what he was good at. They all decided to go fishing, but they caught nothing. In verse 3, they were experienced fishermen. They knew that night time fishing in Galilee usually resulted in a satisfactory catch of fish. So a full night without a catch was frustrating and possibly did little to calm Peter down. The sun was just rising behind the Golan Heights. It was early dawn. The shoreline was just appearing. And it was too early for the sun to illuminate the western shore of the lake. And as they slowly approached the beach, there was someone there. It could have been anyone. It was too dull to see properly who it was. He calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." These were experienced fishermen. The man on the beach, how would he know where there were fish? Peter, James, John, etc., they knew the lake. They knew how to catch fish. How could the stranger on the shore know? But was the voice familiar? Had they heard this instruction before? Was there an instinctive response because they had been told this before? And the catch that was landed then almost sunk the boats. It happened again, and a miraculous haul of fish was caught. Amazingly, they had fished all night and caught nothing, not even a bite, and all they did was to drop the net on the starboard side of the boat. It almost capsized with the weight of struggling fish fighting for freedom. It had to be. It could only be. It could be no one else. Such a haul of fish had only occurred on one other occasion, and it was Jesus' doing. It all came flashing back, flowing back. What a memory. The man has to be Jesus. And John cried out exuberantly, "It is the Lord." And Peter does it again. He takes to the water, pulls up his tunic, and belly flops into the water. Not for the first time. He had on another occasion jumped spontaneously over the side of the boat and walked in the water until he panicked and began to sink. The Lord rescued him because he had doubted. Peter exposed himself once again, and too often. This rash behavior, his doubts, his unbelief, his confusion, his outspokenness. And when they all get to the beach, Jesus had barbecued fish for them and provided fresh bread. They joined him for breakfast. None of them asked a question. They ate reverently in the presence of Christ. He served them with bread and fish, just as he had served the 5 loaves and 2 fish, which miraculously fed 5,000. Another miracle was unfolded before their eyes. Christ had risen. He appeared the 3rd time to the disciples. There's one detail I haven't referred to, and that is the size of the catch. The disciples landed the catch, and in verse 11, Peter dragged the net onto the beach, and it was full of 153 fish. Now, was it Peter who counted them? They needed to know every detail and exact number of fish caught? Or was it John who recorded the event and did the count? Is it necessary to know the number of fish? It is interesting that one of the closing stories in the epilogue of the gospel refers to the catch of fish. And when Jesus called his disciples initially, he charged them with the task of being fishers of men. In the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, the bumper catch of fish, Christ concluded and commissioned the disciples with the task of being fishers of men. He said, "From now on, you will catch men." And Matthew's Gospel ends with the commission to go and make disciples, and John ending his Gospel with an allusion to mission here again, reaching out to be fishers of men. Christ is raised, he is alive, he has transformed the world, and it is our task, the church's mission, to proclaim the gospel that Christ died and rose again for our salvation, for the sins that we have committed. And the fishing story makes a very pertinent point and lesson. Tom Wright, who's the former Bishop of Durham, now Professor of the University of St. Andrews. In his popular little commentary on John, he relates the story to how we work for Christ in the mission we are called to. He writes this: "How dreadfully easy it is for Christian workers to get the impression that we have got to do it all. If we don't tell people the good news, they won't hear it. If we don't change the world, it won't be changed. He has no hands but our hands. We are sometimes told." And he concludes this quotation by saying, "What a load of rubbish." The disciples labored, but it was when they responded to Jesus' voice, the fish were caught. And as Christians who believe Jesus appeared to the disciples, we must work hard. We are called to be everyday disciples where we are and where we witness to Jesus. We must be serving the kingdom of God. We have to raise the funds. We have to be involved in doing all kinds of things. But we can be doing that and leave Christ on the shore and avoid hearing his voice. This was brought home to me in a conversation with a member of a church in County Down. There's a church with only a few members, and they are served by a part-time minister. And it's a church on the brink of closing for the lack of members and for the lack of missionary zeal. It is a Presbyterian church in Ireland. And while the ship is sinking, they have sold their manse and are building a new modern one. It seems to me the net is on the wrong side of the boat. Why would you build a manse when the mission is surely to be fishers of men and women, to reach out into your community? Christ's voice is surely telling us to cast the net on the other side. Seek the fish and catch the people first. When we hear the voice of the risen Lord and believe the transformation and the growth is through the miraculous risen power of Jesus, we will fish and see results. I remember watching over a year ago a BBC program. It was entitled The Battle for Christianity. It was presented by Professor Robert Beckford. The message was, despite the reports, despite the fewer people attending church, despite the issues that are taking Christians to court, there are churches, charismatic churches, growing in the United Kingdom. There are congregations up to 8,000 in London theatres on any Sunday. When the net is cast on the right side, if we continue casting the net and nothing is happening, then we have to respond to the voice of Jesus, his Spirit, and do things differently under God's grace. And Jesus will surprise us. The nets may be full someday again. And this has to be the message of the resurrection. Bruce Milne, a senior pastor in Vancouver, writes in his book, The Message of John, he writes this: "Today, a massive vindication of the claims of Jesus Christ is taking place before our eyes. For whenever he is freed from the grave clothes of Western cultural perspectives and allowed to stand in his own authentic reality within the biblical witness to him, Jesus Christ exercised an incomparable attraction. There is no need of the human heart which Jesus cannot meet. That is why the Christian faith belongs to East and West, and why no greater than Jesus will ever come. No one else is required. The fields can rarely have been whiter. The world waits to hear and respond to its Redeemer." So like the disciples on the shore, we should never be dismayed or frustrated that the work we do is fruitless. We trust in the risen Lord that he will bring in a harvest. He is able. So let's be fishers of men and women, disciples in the church, and listen to the voice of Christ and respond when he calls us to cast another net. And I believe the church, I believe the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, is entering into another era and generation of service and witness. Society is changing. And I believe we are casting the net, but don't be surprised that the net may have to be cast differently. And we might have to change our way, the way it has always been done. Because as we discern the will of Christ, he may be saying, cast the net on the other side. Do it differently. And I will send my Spirit. The nets may take on a different shape. You might be transformed, and people caught in the net may be vastly different and removed from your past forms of being church. But Christ will surprise. He will surprise us. Let's never cease to have expectations of Christ transforming his church. He appeared in the resurrection. And when you and I believe, don't be surprised. He will change us too. Let us pray. O Lord our God in heaven, we open up our lives to you. We stand and bow before you, the risen Jesus. And we ask that we may be the people who are prepared to cast the nets and seek your power in our midst, to prepare us, to equip us, to be those who are the fishers of men and women, everyday disciples, where you place us. In Jesus' name, amen.